Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. You guys awake? Glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we are super glad that you're here. Before I get started, I just want to take a moment and thank those of you that get up early in the morning to set up, those of you that unload trailers. Those of you that serve in our ministries, children's ministry, those of you that help us tear down, help us pick up trash, haul it away, help us vacuum. By the way, we need two people who will vacuum when service is done. Please come talk to me. Second service, that is. I'm not going to miss the opportunity to recruit, okay? But I want to, this is important, okay? Because as a church, that we're in this series that we've titled Ever Wonder Why? And it's really talking about the why, the purpose behind all of the things that we do each Sunday when we come together collectively, corporately, to worship God. Why we worship, why we preach, why we have fellowship, why we take communion together, why we pray together. There's all these components, all these elements. And I want to tie this back to you guys serving, because what you're doing to set up this environment for us to actually be Jesus's church is really important. So you're doing more than stacking chairs or unstacking chairs. You're doing more than taking out trash, okay? You're serving the Lord, but you're creating an environment where we can come together as one and worship our Lord. Isn't that special? So thank you, guys. As I said, we're starting this series, Ever Wonder Why, or not starting it, we've been in it. And if you remember back in week one, we talked about the fact that we are modeling what we do here on Sundays after Jesus' church. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. In other words, Jesus is talking about his church. And we talked about how Jesus had given to the disciples the mandate. He had actually, they're called apostles. They were disciples. They walked with Jesus. And sometimes you can get all crossed up in this. But it started with the disciples who followed Christ. And then that most close 12 of the disciples became the apostles as Jesus anointed them to send them out to start the early church. And so today we are going to be in the book of Acts again, because the Acts of the Apostles, Luke documents what life in the early church was about. And so we want to look at that closely together, but realize that the apostles modeled some very important things to us in the early church that we practice today. I hope this makes sense to you. So today we are going to talk about prayer, which I think is super, super important. And I encourage you guys to lean in and really listen to what God wants to say to you through this message. I've prayed. This is his message. It's not mine. I trust that he will speak through the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us in here as need be. Amen. So I want to go back and look at Acts 2 for just a moment. Acts 2:42. You guys, we're going to be in the book of Acts this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you, open them up. We're going to be in Acts 2, Acts 4, and Acts 12 primarily. And I would say, get used to the book of Acts. It is such a cool read, you guys. It is so dynamic. It is so real. It is so rich. The things that Jesus imparted to his disciples comes to life as we see them live it out. It's a great map for us in our lives. But as we talk about prayer, I'm going to read Acts 2:42, and I want you to listen carefully. We read this last week. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Did you hear that? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Super important for us to remember this whole concept of devotion, because it looks a great deal different than perhaps what we see in our culture today. This devotion is this continuance, this steadfastness that's being on point and pressing and leaning in towards something really important. And when we look at relationships, our devotion in relationships, if we're truly devoted, we live a life that is pressing into that relationship and pursuing that relationship and nurturing that relationship and continuing in that relationship, don't we? Super important. So when we talk about prayer, it becomes even more real to us. But I want to say this, that looking at the disciples' devotion is really important for us to understand why they were devoted. I want to look at the disciples and their question to Jesus right at the start. Look at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It'll be on the screen. But I want you to listen to this. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say to the Father, 'Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Many of you know the Matthew 6 text, and it's kind of like when I read that, I already go on autopilot of what I've memorized. But when you look at this text, there's some really important things that Jesus tells us. I mean, when they say, "Teach us how to pray," here's what he says. He says, notice, we are to put God the Father in his will first. You ever think of why he says that? Why that's so important for us? I think number one, it's because it signifies who we're praying to, doesn't it? It signifies that we're coming before the Father and we're lifting him up. And one of the things that I know that when I put God first in my life and in prayer, my perspective changes. You ever experience that? Where you come before the Lord and you're really anxious, you're really, really like wrestling with something. And if you would just stop, take a deep breath, and go vertical for a minute. Lord, you are so good. You are so faithful. You are a merciful God. Your power is unlimited. When you proclaim the things of God first, then when you come with your needs, you automatically have a perspective that looks a little different, don't we? And I think that Jesus was very clear on that because he didn't want us to get stuck in the weeds of our own drama, right? Anybody in here experience drama in your life? Right? And you know what? Life is drama, right? For each of us. I think when we talk about prayer, it is the main thing that we do in our relationship with the Lord that reduces the drama and sets our focus in the right direction. Amen? Right? You guys awake? All right. It's warm in here. Look, let's just be really direct here. When we pray, we're not praying to change God, are we? Because God doesn't change. When we pray, God changes us. It's so important to have a prayer life if you want to be changed, right? God changes us. And I love it. So Jesus responds to his disciples and he says, this is how you should pray. And now Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to go and teach others how to do this. Many of you know the text, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where Jesus says, all authority and power has been given to me. Therefore, go into the world and make disciples, right? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And his promise, and lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. So Jesus not only intentionally teaches his disciples how to pray, but then imparts to them the command to go teach others to do the same thing. It was vital. It was important. And it's important for us to really process this through the lenses of the early church, because we see in the early church their obedient life to the Lord with much devoted prayer. Do you know that in the book of Acts, prayer is mentioned 29 times? 29 times. The reality is, prayer was the epicenter of everything they did. Ever thought about that? You know what the epicenter is? Like with an earthquake, it's where it starts, right? And then all the ripples and everything else runs out from the epicenter. Prayer ought to be our epicenter of everything that we do. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I throw up a prayer to God. I want you to be honest with yourselves. You throw up a prayer to God, and then you ask God to kind of agree with the prayer that you've prayed. Anybody in there done that? Come on, let's be real. Just a couple of you. A couple of you being honest in here. But think about that for a minute. And once again, remember Jesus says, this is how you to pray. And he goes vertical first. So we get perspective so that I don't go to God and say, follow me with what I want you to do. Right? It's so important. But I really want to answer the question, so why did they pray? Why did they pray? And why should we pray as a church? This is not a comprehensive message on prayer. My heart is that we actually look historically at the church and look at what they did and then reflect on that and why we should do the same, right? So the first thing we notice here is they prayed out of devotion to God and each other. And I shared with you what devotion was, right? But we pray to talk with God because we are devoted to him in relationship. How many of you in here would say that you are devoted to God in relationship? I hope all of us would, right? So let's think about, what does our devotion look like to God? All I have to do is go to, what does my devotion look like to my wife, Christy, and to my kids, and to my friends that I'm close to? And if all I'm asking from Christy in my devotion to her is, when I talk to her in relationship, will you serve me and do something for me? How well do you think our marriage will have been over the last 33 years, right? Or even with our kids. How many of you as parents, when your kids come to you and they ask and they don't listen, how do you feel? What does that do inside to you, right? Prayer is relational at core. And it is vital for each and every one of us to foster and nurture. And it is vital for us as a church collectively to do the same. You know, we are devoted to prayer every week. Corey led us in prayer before we did communion. And we do directed prayer every week. We're going to do some directed prayer at the end of this service. But we are devoted to prayer because we want to model and practice and keep us in prayer before the God. Yes, even here, before God. Amen? We do it every week, if you notice. It's directed prayer. We do it because the early church prayed out of devotion to God and to each other. Let's go back to Acts 2, 44 through 47 for a minute. I'm going to read this. This is super, super clear what Luke is talking about in this passage. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Is that not a dynamic, powerful picture of the early church? But notice, they had community together. They had community together. They had this fellowship, Acts 2 earlier, verse 42, they were devoted to the fellowship. They had this partnership. They had this shared common life in Christ Jesus. They shared in the things that Jesus had commanded them to do as they lived their lives worshiping him. You guys, community is so important, and we can't have community without spending time together, can we? We can't have community as a church if we don't spend time around the things of God. Now, you may come in here and have friends and talk about hunting and all these other things, which are great. I'm not putting that down, right, hunters? But if the basis of your relationships in here are about the things of this world, you're not experiencing the community that God wants you to have, the fellowship that God has ordained for you to have with his people as we surrender to God in obedience to accomplish his mission that he's put us here on planet Earth for, right? God cares greatly about our relationships. And when the early church came together, they spent time praying together. And I want to take a moment and I want to celebrate this last Friday night, Friday afternoon, and Saturday night. Many of you know we did a 24-hour prayer vigil. Some of you attended and were a part of it. You guys, it was a super rich time to get up, discipline ourselves, to go to our little office in the middle of the night and pray for an hour. When you pray with the body of Christ and you pray with other believers and you listen to what God is doing in the hearts of other people, it is profound and life-changing. There are people that I prayed with this weekend that I will look at differently and I will respect more because I actually had a window into their heart to hear their desires and their crying out to the Lord. You guys, with all my heart, I want us to have a culture that values our relationship with God, where we pray, we humble ourselves, we support one another, but we support one another in the things that God really cares about. Prayer is vital. It's vital. And I can make all kinds of excuses why I don't want to come in for an hour. And here's the deal here. I'm not here to shame anybody, but I can tell you what the Word of God says. He's commanded us to do this. Let's be a church that prays. Second point, they prayed to listen and hear from God. If you guys look on the screen, Psalm 46:10, the psalmist says this, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." You know, there is a whole bunch packed into that little psalm if you sit, relax, and meditate on what he's saying. Look, in other words, what the psalmist is saying about God is saying, if you will trust me, if you will relax, if you will slow down and actually listen, you will see me move before you, and I will be exalted before all. Don't we want to see the Lord exalted before all? I mean, think about all of the intimate things that each and every one of us are going through in our lives right now. You know what? At the prayer vigil, I was praying with a couple, and we were praying about, it became so overwhelmingly clear to me that the things that I was asking God for were so far above and beyond my ability to control. Do you ever just wake up and go, this is too big for me, right? But in that time, in that hour that we were praying together, it became crystal clear to me that I need God. I need God. But if I need God and all I'm doing is talking to God, then how am I going to ever hear what God wants to say? How he wants to change me in the process? I love this quote out of Experiencing God. It's a study that many of us have done over the years. Henry Blackaby and Claude King wrote it. Listen to this quote. If you want to hear from God, you must give that time and effort to cultivate a love relationship with him. Did you hear that? You must give the time. A big part of relationships are listening, aren't they? You know, I was thinking about this the other day. Christy busted me on this. She says, hey, do you have a minute? I want to talk to you about something. And I'm hyper and got all these things going on and I'm running 900 miles an hour. And I'm like, yeah, what? You know, what am I communicating there? It's like, her words were, I need to share something with you. That should have been an indicator. Do, right? Okay, you need to stop and listen to your wife, right? Sorry, guys, that one. Oh, brother. You know what? God does speak through our wives, man. You got to admit it. Oh, boy. I got in the ditch on that one. I don't even know where I am now. So I want to model something here from a listening perspective. I just want you to follow along here. I want to take this Psalm 46:10. Listen to it again. Be still. Now, when I pray sometimes, I have my Bible open. So when I'm listening, I'm not like this Eastern meditation deal where I'm just emptying myself and expecting this audible voice to just come running through my head. As much as I'm opening the Word of God and I'm meditating on what the Word says, I'm asking questions, I'm just like Psalm 46, be still. In other words, Jim, relax. Take a deep breath, relax. Immediately what comes to my mind is, why am I so anxious? Lord, you're telling me to relax. Okay, I'm relaxing, Lord. Then he says, and know that I am God. Okay, God, you are supreme. You are sovereign. You are Lord above all. Lord, I trust you. Okay, Lord, I'm relaxing. Do you see, this is just a way for us to listen. It's to slow down, to focus our attention on God so that we can even begin to hear what God wants to say to us. Because what he starts saying is, okay, Jim, if you really, really know who I am and you know my promises, I hold true to my promises. And what you're wrestling with here, I've got, Jim. Do you see that? So I'm not necessarily hearing this lightning bolt from heaven, but God is speaking to me. When we prayed on Friday night and people were praying alongside of me, you know what? I was hearing the voice of God through other people's prayers and going, yep, that's the will of God. God has a way of speaking to us when we listen. Notice this. He's given us one mouth and two ears. Right? One mouth and two ears. Why? Right? Because we have a whole bunch more to learn than what we have to give and to share. And you can only share what you've learned. And if you don't listen, how are you going to learn? Right? They prayed out of necessity. They prayed out of necessity. I want to get to Acts chapter 4. You guys, this is a wild story. And I want you to kind of get in it with me. Acts chapter 4. If you remember, Peter and John are going to the temple. They go past Gate Beautiful in chapter 3, and they heal this crippled beggar. Okay? And there's this crowd, and they begin to proclaim what God has done. They're preaching the word. And the Sanhedrin have nothing to do with this. They're like, we got to stop these guys from saying what they're saying. But they spoke with such power, they could not deny the things that God was doing through them. There was a miracle. And they're in this quandary. So listen to what happens here. In verse 2, the Sanhedrin were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Verse 3, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The church was on the move. It was messy, crazy, powerful, growing really quick. But notice this. When we get down to all the way down to verse 23, on their release from jail, Peter and John, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices. They lifted their voices together in what? In prayer to God. Listen to what they said. Sovereign Lord, Lord over all, you're in control of all is what they're saying. They said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Did you hear their prayer? What's the focus of their prayer? It's on God, isn't it? It's on God. They focused on God. They came together to pray and acknowledge the sovereignty and authority of God. They put God in his rightful place in the midst of some very challenging things, didn't they? They knew they were powerless on their own. Do you know you're powerless on your own? Do you believe you've got it? And you're just letting God know what you're praying, what you're thinking. Now, here's what they said. They basically said, our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. It's back to what Jesus had taught the disciples. They knew how to pray. When they put God in his rightful place and acknowledge his power, things looked a lot different, didn't they? There's something really, really profound in this text that I think is like super, super important. They recognized that the battle that they faced was against the Lord first. Do you ever think of that in your prayer time? That the reason why you're going through some things that you're going through, the reason why you're being persecuted like Peter and John were, is because you're a Christian? Do you remember that the battle, the attack, is first and foremost against the Lord whom we follow? It should be no surprise to us that we receive opposition if we are followers of Christ, right? And yet, they had the wisdom in their prayer and the understanding to go, the kings and the rulers wage against the Lord, the anointed one. That's against Jesus. Do you see the perspective? Do you see how when we pray, we're changed from a me, me, me consumer to more of a kingdom-minded person and a kingdom-minded church? Do you guys want to be a kingdom-minded church? I do. I don't want to be the me, me, I, the church of me and I. And I wrestle with that. Anybody else in here? But God provides us the perspective that we need when we turn to him and we put him in his rightful place. What happens when we pray as a church? Things change. God works in supernatural, powerful ways, does he not? Not always the way we want him to, not always the way we expect him to. But I want you to follow me to Acts chapter 12 for a minute, because here is a powerful, powerful picture. And it's quite humorous, actually. I love it. So Peter is once again arrested. If you look starting in Acts 12, verse 1, it was about the time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. What a broken deal. Do you hear that? It pleased the Jews that they put James to death. Man, what a dark, broken time that they were in. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That's verse 5. It's a fascinating text to what happens next, because they prayed out of necessity. This is one of their brothers who is in jail, and they know that persecution is happening, and they go and they pray together, right? You following the story so far? So here's their prayer. Now, Lord, verse 29 and 30. Now, Lord, consider these threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They prayed for boldness and courage. Did you hear that? That's the early church in the midst of persecuting and challenging times. They prayed for boldness and courage. Notice their focus was not on the Sanhedrin, was it? He says, consider their threats, they pray, consider their threats, but now enable us to continue on the mission that you've called us on. Did you hear that? The mission is bigger than any one of us. Notice their focus was on God more than on the problem. Having faith that God will do what he says he will do is vital. You guys ever wake up from a prayer, like, oh, you're done with the prayer, and you realize you weren't even thinking about God? You were just babbling about things that you want. Do you ever do that? I mean, if you're really, really honest. Sometimes I'm like, do I really believe what I'm asking God? You see, when we realize that what we're asking of God, that the most important things that we're asking of God are so, again, beyond our scope that we need him to respond, don't we? Boldness and courage comes out of humility, not arrogance. Did you hear that? We don't come and demand and claim and profess things out of arrogance. We do it out of humility. Anybody know the story of David and Goliath? Remember that story when you were in Sunday school as kids? It's a powerful story. Because David, you know, is this shepherd boy who's out in the fields taking care of the sheep, and there's a battle going on. And Goliath has got, the great Philistine has got everybody rattled. David shows up at the scene. Here's what he says. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should deny or defy the armies of the living God? That was David's perspective. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should snub our God? Do you think that was out of arrogance? I don't. Because in verse 37, this is 1 Samuel 17, in verse 37, this is what David remembers. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. David made those bold and courageous statements, not because he was a superstar and the great white hunter. He did it because he knew God and he knew what God had done in his life. He was in a relationship with God and he knew the sovereign God that he worshiped. And out of humility, he's like, God has already done this. Why should I be afraid? I'm going to be strong and courageous. It's the same thing that God calls Joshua to before he leads the nation of Israel into the promised land. You remember what he says? Be strong and courageous. He's not telling us as a church to be strong and courageous because we lift weights. He's telling us to be strong and courageous because we serve a God who is sovereign and over all things. Amen? And God is with us. He's promised that. Do we believe that he's with us? You guys, when we come together and we pray and we lift up our voices to God, you've got to remember that God is with us. All he's asking us to do is our part, and that's to pray, to respond. That's all he was asking us to do on Friday night and Saturday night, is just lift up the things that are important to God. Now, what God does with all of our prayers is God's business, right? Now, I'm in decent confidence that some of those prayers that we prayed were spot on to what God wants to do in this time and place right now. And I believe that they will be answered and they'll come to fruition on God's time, right? They prayed for courage and boldness. They prayed for courage and boldness to stay on the mission in the midst of hard things going on in their very lives. Their friend Peter is in jail. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know, it's so funny. Peter's released from jail. You guys remember the story? He comes and knocks on the door. They open the door. They've been praying, oh God, oh God, oh God, doing all this stuff. And they knock on the door, and Rhoda answers the door, and there's Peter standing there. And she goes back in to tell everybody, and they're like, what are you, crazy? I mean, like, they've been praying for God to respond and to do something, and here's Peter released from prison, and they can't connect the dots. They're still praying that he's going to be released, and he's standing at the door. It's a crazy story. Are you ever surprised when God actually responds to something that you've prayed? Right? He does. He hears our prayers. The early church prayed because they were devoted to God. They prayed out of necessity to God. They prayed to be bold and courageous. They prayed to listen to God. It's powerful. They also prayed for healing. Acts 4, verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That was their prayer. Stretch out your hand and heal. Look, as a church, we pray for the healing of others, don't we? We intercede every week on their behalf. We don't get to dictate to God how he responds. Our responsibility in this process is to pray, is it not? It's to pray. And I would say we don't often see the results that we're looking for. But if we're looking for God's results, he makes it pretty clear to us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Many of you know this. Rejoice, rejoice always. How often? Always, right? Pray how often? Continually, right? Give thanks in all, what? Really? I've got to give thanks when things aren't going my way and they're hard. That's what he's saying, right? The same apostle wrote in Philippians to not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, we're to present our request to God, right? Do you think God has what's best for us in mind? We were worshiping about the love of God in here and how good he is and that he saved us and bought us back. Do you think he has what's best for us? I do. I really, really do. James 5, if anyone is sick among you, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. God has purposed to have elders in the church to pray over the people, to pray for us, to intercede on our behalf. We have elders at our Post Falls campus that are assigned to our campus here. We have elders that come up here and pray the second Sunday of every month. If you guys are going through something, you have been praying and praying, maybe it's time to come, humble yourself, seek out the elders, talk to Corey or myself. We'll set it up and have them pray over you and anoint you with oil. God wants us to be a thriving, dynamic church that is in regular, continual conversation with him not only lifting him up and giving him glory where due, but interceding and praying on behalf of the body and our community and all the things around us. That's his heart and his desire for us. I believe when we pray together as a family, we bond as a spiritual community. We actually bond as a spiritual community. And I would say the fruit of the early church praying is our legacy. The fruit of the early church praying is our legacy. I'm going to ask Al and Sharon to come out, if you will. I want to interview a couple in our church with you guys for a minute and just hear a little bit of their story. This is Al and Sharon Gurdes. Can you guys say hi? There you go. So one of the things that's really been impressed upon me, do you have the mic there? One of the things that's been really impressed upon me in just studying the early church is not only listening to the apostles, but reading about the early church fathers. In other words, the apostles who discipled men who carried the church forward. And when you go and you read their prayers, they are an echo chamber of the very things that the early church was wrestling with. They are a picture of real life and the things that we go through. And the way they prayed is so encouraging to me, and it reinforces this whole concept of a church that prays together, seeking God's heart and God's will. And I've asked Al and Sharon to come up because I do believe that we have a legacy, that there has been something passed on to us from the book of Acts to today that we hold on to and we cherish as a church. It's why we pray every week. It's this legacy that Jesus taught that was modeled and handed down for generations that we still do today. And so Al and Sharon are just dear, dear friends. And we were talking actually on the phone the other day about the legacy in their life. And really, look, you guys, prayer is an expression of our faith, is it not? It's an expression of our relationship and our trust in the Lord. And so, hey, how many years have you guys been married?
53 years.
Woo-hoo! That's cool. I got 20 years to go.
You'll make it.
Yeah, we will. God's good. So if you guys would you share a little bit about your family? Like go back to even your grandparents, your parents. Share with these guys a little bit about the legacy that you've gleaned and been a part of through the church. Go ahead, Al.
We're arguing who's going first. I was fortunate enough that my grandfather on my dad's side came to the Lord in a spectacular way back in Minnesota and raised his family, which cost him quite a bit because his family rejected him at that point. Mm. And my father then followed, became a minister. And so I grew up in a minister's home. You talk about prayer. Our daily activity was first thing after breakfast in the morning was as a family, we gathered for prayer and scripture reading every day. So that's what we grew up on. And we're so blessed to have that. We recognize that there are people here that have that same blessing, but there are some that don't.
Yeah.
And my message to them would be that they start that legacy that you're talking about.
Right. Right. Sharon?
Let me talk first about my grandparents. They lived in Spokane, and we spent extended time with them every summer. And my grandparents did what Al's mother and father did, in that every morning, Grandpa would open up his big old Bible, and after breakfast, we were sitting around the table. He would read a psalm and then would pray.
Wow.
And then at nighttime, my grandparents had, we had a large extended family plus just totally given to hospitality. So there were always people in the house. And they would gather in what was probably to us would be a family room. And before anybody went to bed, everybody would gather around and pray in a circle. And they'd start with my grandfather and pray around the circle.
Wow.
And the final one to end up would be my grandma. And I, you know, as a little girl, I thought I was just going to die right there waiting for grandma to get done praying. She prayed for everybody in, you know, the church. And she prayed for all the missionaries. And she prayed for everybody in extended family by name. But anyway, when grandma got done praying, she said, "Dear Lord, bless all the people everywhere." So I had a grandma that prayed for everybody in the world every day.
She's prayed for us then, right? That's cool.
Anyway, so it's a precious legacy. And the other thing I wanted to share, it just came to me while you were preaching this morning, Jim, is that when Al and I started dating, this wonderful Christian teenage man said, "I would like to end every date in prayer." And we did.
Wow.
So that was the foundation of our relationship.
Yeah, that's good. Isn't that good? So let me ask you guys this. Obviously, you've been in the church for a number of years. And you've been in a part of a church that's been a praying church, haven't you?
Amen.
Yeah. So how many years have you guys been in the church?
Which church?
The church.
The church. We've been in the church. I mean, I grew up in the church.
Yeah.
I remember I fell asleep in the pew one night, and my folks went home. When I woke up, there I was at church all alone.
So, I mean, there's just this picture, you guys, that look, as Christians, we are part of the body of Christ, right? And as we're a part of the body of Christ and we participate as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we come before him and pray, God is doing something in us to change us, isn't he? So you guys obviously have been intentional now with your kids and your grandkids. Tell us a little bit about that. Because I've met some of your kids.
Well, you know, we weren't able to do what my grandparents did because our modern society is pretty hectic, right?
Yeah.
And it's hard to gather a group of kids that are, you know, as busy as our children are nowadays. So you have to be intentional in finding times. And I got thinking about it. You know, we did pray in the morning. We always prayed over every meal, which is a wonderful thing to do. Young families, make sure that you have mealtime together with your kids, no matter how hard that is. Maybe breakfast might be the best opportunity. You pray with your kids out loud. You know, the Bible gives us the example of praying and teaching our children about God throughout the day, as you rise, as you sit in your house, as you walk through the day, and when you lay down. So there you have it. That's the pattern. So you're driving them to school. You know, if they have an exam, pray for that. If they have a ball game, pray with them for that. You know, just be intentional about praying with your children, and I think then they see that this is the way of life.
Yeah.
God loves us, and he wants to be in relationship with him. And so we model this to our kids. And I was telling Jim, I guess one of the greatest blessings in my life is to be in my, we have 3 grown children and 7 grandchildren. So to be in our children's homes and watch them leading family devotions with our grandchildren. And
that's
so
cool.
It's just such a blessing. And all the glory goes to God.
Yeah.
But like Al said, if you can't do it, or you didn't have this example, just start doing it. Let it begin with you and start in small ways.
That's good. All right, you guys. Well, Jeremy, do you guys want to come up with the team? Thanks so much, you guys, for just sharing a little part. Yeah. So I'm reminded of this simple fact. When we pray on our own with God, it has real impact here. And when we pray here as a body, it has real impact when we're home. Do you guys get what I mean? It's like when we talk to God and we draw near to him and we have an intimate relationship with him, when we intercede for others, we are connected to him relationally and we are a part of his body as we are in Christ Jesus. And when we are here together and we pray together, and then you go home, you have a model to follow. I was just thinking about this. You guys that have blended families in here in really hard dynamics, we're not trying to trivialize this and make this like it's easy to do. I just want to encourage you to start somewhere. Encourage you to start somewhere because your relationship will be changed. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.